We will be continuing this morning with our study through the book of Isaiah. Today we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38 is one of those historical chapters that's in the middle of the book. We just finished looking at the first two of those historical chapters, which were chapters 36 and 37. Those chapters had a special application to the first half of Isaiah, because the first 35 chapters of Isaiah had much to say about the threat of the Assyrians. And so chapters 36 to 37 speak of the fulfillment in history of what was prophesied in those earlier chapters. I mean, they spoke of the Assyrian attacks on Judah, of the threat that was made on Jerusalem, and of God's deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. Well, that brings us now to chapters 38 and 39. These historical chapters will serve really as a transition to the second half of the book of Isaiah, because they will introduce us to the Babylonians, specifically in chapter 39. So before we get to the Babylonians, we will be looking this morning in chapter 38 at a time of crisis in the life of Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah. Let me make some comments first as far as the timing or the chronology of chapter 38 and 39. Isaiah has placed these chapters after the chapters on the attack and deliverance from the Assyrians that we saw in 36 and 37. That doesn't mean that the events of chapters 38 and 39 happened after the attack on the Assyrians. It seems more likely that they happened before the attack of the Assyrians. For example, in chapter 38, if you just look down at verse 6, the Lord says, "I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." As you can see, this is a promise from God to deliver the city of Jerusalem from the Assyrians. Well, chapter 37 tells us that's already happened. And then over in chapter 39, verse 2, we read that Hezekiah showed the Babylonian king Merodach-Baladan the treasures of silver and gold that were in the temple. But we know that Hezekiah gave almost all of the treasure of silver and gold to Sennacherib as tribute to try to appease him. He had to pull gold off the doors to have enough to give to Sennacherib. So it seems that chronologically speaking, I think chapters 38 and 39 actually take place before chapters 36 and 37. But Isaiah reverses the order because it fits best as far as the book of Isaiah is concerned. He reverses the order so we can use chapters 38 and 39 as an introduction to the last half of the book of Isaiah, where there's going to be more of a focus on the Babylonians. So let's read Isaiah 38. We'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 22. "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, 'Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause a shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning. like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter, I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed, be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover. Then Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? But you can see, this is a time in Hezekiah's life that he was sick with a terminal illness. And then we see that the Lord granted him 15 additional years in response to Hezekiah's prayer. So that means the whole context really of this chapter is life and death. So we'll start by looking at this first main point, the reality of death. One of the most basic truths of life is that we will all die. Ever since sin came into the world through the sin of the fall of Adam and Eve, all mankind has lived under the sentence of death because the wages of sin is death. But even though death is really the common fate of everyone, it's not something we like to think about a whole lot. But it's passages like these that really force us to think about it, and so that's what we'll do this morning. I want to first consider several realities about death from Hezekiah's experience, and then we're going to look at how those realities about death actually affect how we live the life that we've been given. So the first thing we'll note is this. Death comes regardless of one's station in life, so be ready. Verse 1 begins with the phrase, in those days, meaning the days of Hezekiah when he had interaction with these kings of Mesopotamia, the Assyrians and Babylonians. In those days, Hezekiah became sick to the point of death. He was told by Isaiah that the Lord said, set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not live. Now, Hezekiah was a great man. He was a king. He was one of the better kings that the nation of Judah ever had. But that did not exclude him from becoming mortally ill. Hezekiah also was a pretty young man. He was only 39 years old when this happened. So this is a reminder that death is no respecter of persons. It can happen to anyone at any time. We had a very close example of that in the Dayton area just this past week. 20-year-old Steve McElvain died unexpectedly this past Thursday. He was the starting center for the Dayton Flyers last year. I think he was a sophomore. He set a school record last year with 55 blocked shots in a season, the most that had ever been blocked in one season by a Dayton Flyer. And he died, and his death was completely unexpected. Completely unexpected. Death can come at any time to anyone, so we need to live our life in such a way that we are ready when it happens. And the Lord emphasized this need when he told Hezekiah, set your house in order. You need to be ready whenever death came. Another thing we note about death in this chapter is this. God is sovereign over every aspect of life and death. He's sovereign over it. In response to this word from the Lord that Isaiah delivered to Hezekiah, the king prayed. And we see that God said in verse 4 that he would add 15 years to his life. Now, one of the main things that this tells us is that God is sovereign over our life and our death. We are born when he decrees that we will be born. And we die when God decrees that we will die. Job 14:5 says, man's days are determined and the number of his months are with the Lord. Hezekiah was told by the Lord that he was going to die. Therefore, it was clear that unless God himself intervened, his life was about to end. So Hezekiah was being taught, one of the things he was being taught, is that the length of his life was completely in God's hands. That's a very basic truth that we all need to recognize. God is sovereign over our life and our death. I think one of the best examples that I've ever read about of someone who really seemed to comprehend that to the point that it affected their life in just amazing ways was General Stonewall Jackson. He was asked about, he was known for his courage, hence really the name Stonewall, as far as standing firm in battle. And when he was asked about his explanation for why he could do this, let me just read this statement. This is an amazing statement. He says, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. That is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." Now, there's another way that God's sovereignty over life and death is communicated in this passage. Verse 22 tells us that Hezekiah asked for a sign from God to confirm this promise. And so God gives him a sign that he would live this additional 15 years. It's also a sign that he would deliver Jerusalem from the Assyrians. But if you look again in verses 7 and 8, it says, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. So God caused the shadow from the sun to go back 10 steps from where it was on this particular stairway that they were looking at. We obviously don't know how this was done. We're not told how this was done. But we know that God is sovereign over the sun, the moon, and the stars. He's the father of the lights, of lights. You think about it, the sun is one of the main things we use to measure time, whether it be in a day like sunrise, sunset, or whether it be the length of a year. The sun is key to understanding, to determining time. So the very sign of the shadow going backwards was a further reminder that God is sovereign over the number of days and the number of years that we will live. A third truth we note about the reality of death is this: the pain and anguish associated with sickness and disease should press us to seek the Lord and see his purposes in them. First thing that Hezekiah did when he was given the news of his death was to pray. Verse 2 says he turned his face to the wall, probably in order to have some privacy, and he prayed. Hezekiah did not want to die. We'll look at some of his reasons for that a little later. But I have no doubt that the Lord had Isaiah tell Hezekiah that he would die in order to get Hezekiah to ask the Lord that he not die. And God, I believe, had every intention of giving 15 more years to Hezekiah in response to that prayer. This was all ordained from the foundation of the world. God did not change his mind, so to speak, because of Hezekiah's prayer. This was ordained. God had already determined that he would respond in this way when Hezekiah prayed. But obviously this condition was not told to Hezekiah, so that his prayer would be a voluntary act of dependence on the Lord. So it's like another way to say this is God ordains the end on what will take place. In this case, how long a person will live. He also ordained the means, which was his prayer, which had to do with attaining that end. Now, in verses 10 to 14, Hezekiah describes something of the pain and anguish that he was going through. I want to read that. It's in verses 10 to 14. He says, "In the middle of my life, I'm to enter the gates of Sheol. I'm to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. Until from day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter, I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the high, so Lord, I'm oppressed. Be my security. Hezekiah is struggling from at least a couple different angles. First off, there's an anguish of mind. I mean, he's struggling with the fact that his death seems to be coming at such a young age. He says in verse 10 that he was in the middle of his life and that he would be going to the place of the dead. He felt that he would be deprived, he says, of the rest of his years. So he's agonizing over that. He says in verse 11 that he'll no longer see the Lord in the land of the living. He would not see the Lord he loves in this life. And he would also lose the companionship of people. Many of those certainly were very special to him. Hezekiah is agonizing over this. He describes his death in verse 12 like someone weaving a cloth on a loom and the work is cut off from the loom and not finished. Or like a tent in which the stakes are pulled out and the tent falls to the ground. Again, the thoughts that are associated with were things that Hezekiah was agonizing about as he was recognizing what he was dealing with and that he was thinking about his death. But he also describes pain, physical pain that was involved. He describes his pain. It's like a lion breaking all the bones of its prey. He says that he's so weak that his speech sounds like the cry of a swallow or a crane. It says he moans like a dove. In other words, he could barely even mouth words because he was in such agony, such pain. So Hezekiah feels greatly oppressed. I mean, there is mental anguish. But there's also physical pain in the suffering. Even down in 15 and 17, in that part of his prayer, he's actually rejoicing in God's answer to prayer. But even there, he's remembering back and he's speaking of that, of what he went through as bitterness of soul. He uses that phrase twice, once in 15 and once in 17. Now, the point I want to make is this, is that in the midst of this terrible ordeal, Hezekiah prayed. He poured out his heart to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. And God was clearly using this pain and anguish, along with the announcement of his pending death, to work on Hezekiah's faith, to strengthen his faith. I mean, he was already a godly man, but there's always room to grow in godliness. We might wonder, I know I was thinking about this, why would God deal with Hezekiah in this way? I mean, if I'm right, that Hezekiah was going to have that additional 15 years anyway, God had decreed that, then why bring this deadly sickness on him at this time and tell him he was about to die? Why do it that way? Well, I think we'd have to recognize it's because God was at work in Hezekiah's life. There are things that the Lord wanted Hezekiah to recognize more deeply than he had recognized before. There are things he wanted to impress on him that this situation would definitely impress on him things beyond what he had understood in his life before this time. This was a significant experience in Hezekiah's life. You can imagine. I mean, it's recorded in the scriptures, and we have a recording of what he spoke after that and prayed after that to the Lord. This was a life-changing, literally, in every way, experience for Hezekiah. And God did it that way on purpose. There's a book I have in my library. I was just thinking of it as I was thinking through these passages. It was written in the late 70s. And the title of that book is Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And just the title, I think, is very informative. God has a good purpose in our life, even for the deepest sorrows and pains that we endure. And it's a reminder not to waste those. There are purposes. There are reasons. They are not accidents. It's on purpose. We need to be careful not to waste them. That leads us to our second main point. The reality of death heightens the blessings and responsibilities of life. The reality of death heightens the responsibilities and blessings that we actually have in life. I mean, it was in the context of Hezekiah's impending death and healing that he came to understand things, like I said, in a deeper way than he had known these things before. I mean, the very fact that we know life is going to end someday, we don't know when, but we know our life is going to end someday, that heightens the importance of the life that we have until that day. Now, the first way that recognizing the reality of death can be a blessing to us is this. Point A, death reminds us to see every day of life as a gift of God. Every day of life that we're given is a gift from Him. Not only was it emphasized to Hezekiah that God was sovereign over every aspect of his life and death, it also made it abundantly clear that every year, every day of his life was a gift from God to him. God had told Hezekiah he was going to die. Hezekiah prayed, and God said, "You'll have 15 years to his life." And actually, as the means of that, Isaiah said, take a cake of figs, make a compress, and place that on the boil that he had. God used that to heal him, and then ultimately, the 15 years were added to his life. Now, we see that Hezekiah speaking of this more specifically as far as the blessing of the life that he understood that he had and where that life came from. And it's in verse 15 and 16 in particular. First, in verse 15, he speaks of the words and the works of God toward him. He talks about what he has spoken to me and what he himself has done it. So God spoke it, and then God did it. And then in verse 16, it says it's because of these things, these words of God and these works of God, because of those things, that's the reason that men live. Because God has spoken that we would live. And He has worked to sustain our life that we live. He's doing that to every one of us today. That's why you and I have life today. Because of God's word and work in your life to give you that life. So the fact that God has given Hezekiah 15 additional years, I mean, Hezekiah is seeing this is a gift from God. I mean, every day is a gift from God. The reality, though, the first 39 years were just as much a gift from God as the last 15. It's all a gift from God. And so the very fact that death is a reality reminds us that every day is a gift. And we need to treat it that way. I heard a story, an illustration years ago. I think it's pretty helpful to see that truth. There's a man who's walking into a neighborhood, and he knocks on a seemingly random door in the neighborhood. A man comes to the door, and the visitor, this mysterious visitor, gives him a $100 bill. He says, "Why are you giving me a $100 bill for?" He said, "Well, it's a gift." He turned around and walked and went away, walked back down the street. Well, the next morning, same time, the guy comes to the door again, knocks on the door, gives him another $100 bill. "Why are you doing this?" "It's a gift." He turns and walks away. Third day, the same thing. Knocks on the door, same time, same man, $100 bills. He does this. This mysterious man comes by and does this for 39 days in a row. So he gets to the place where the man is expecting it. He knows what time he's going to come. He knows who it is. He's watching for him out the door. At the window, he comes, he opens the door, he's ready to get his $100 bills. On the 40th day, the man comes down the street at the same time, but he goes across the street. Knocks on that guy's door and gives him $100. He comes back, and then he walks down the street to leave. What would we think if the first guy who got the first $3,900 would open up his door and say, "You dirty thief, where's my $100? He had come to expect it, but it was a gift. It's a good reminder to us that every day, every year that we have is a gift. That's what it is. It's a gift. And we should be able to use it as such. Be grateful and use it that way. Well, that leads us to our next point about the blessings and responsibilities that come with this. So, point B, death reminds us to make the most of the opportunities that the Lord has given us in life. Make the most of them. How are we supposed to use those days that God has given us? Well, there's several things that we can glean, I think, from this passage to help us answer that question. First, we're to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We're supposed to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We're supposed to use our days for that end. Hezekiah gives a very challenging testimony in verse 3 as to how he sought to live his life. And his words give us a good standard that we should consider for our own lives. He says, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." I don't think that Hezekiah is necessarily trying to say these things in such a way as I deserve to live longer because of my goodness. I think he likely thought of this sentence of death as being something of a punishment from the Lord. And so he's just honestly saying, I've truly sought to live a life that's been pleasing to you. But the terms he used are very challenging. I mean, could we use these kind of terms to describe our life? He said he had walked before the Lord in truth and with a whole heart. He had not merely gone through the motions. He had not just claimed to be committed to the Lord just in public or just in certain situations, but didn't really try to live that way. He had walked before the Lord in truth. He had walked before the Lord with his whole heart. He was genuine. He was not a hypocrite who would say one thing but act in a way totally different when nobody else was around. And so the acts of holiness, the things that Hezekiah did, were done with integrity, a genuine desire to want to honor the Lord. He also said that he had done what is good in God's sight. So he was conscious of pleasing God, not as conscious of pleasing man. He's saying, I'm conscious of doing what God wants. And one of the great examples in his life that he did to really give this illustration of his godliness is that, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is that when Hezekiah came to be king, there were idols and high places of worship, idolatrous worship, just all over Judah. Hezekiah had them all torn down. You know that did not win him lots of support. And because lots of people were dependent on those idols and those places of worship, but he tore them down because he knew that that was what was pleasing in God's sight. So he was willing to take the heat from people in order to do what was right in the sight of God. So with the life that God has given us, I think that's a good thing for us to note. We need to be conscious each day of living in such a way that is pleasing to him first and foremost, to use those days as the gift that he's given us, to use them in the right way. Another thing that Hezekiah speaks of as something we should do with the life God has given us is this: we're to regularly give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 20. And Hezekiah is expressing in this part of his prayer the joy at the way God had answered his prayer and given him these years. And he speaks of things that he can do in life that he knew that he could not do in death. Now, one thing we need to understand about the context here as far as Hezekiah's prayer and his understanding is that Hezekiah did not have the same level of revelation, the same level of understanding about what happens to a believer after they die that we have. There's so much more that we understand that he did not understand. For example, in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is considering, in a different context, but considering this same issue of whether he would rather continue to live or whether he would rather die. And as he speaks of death, He says, he talks about being with Christ. And he says, that would be far better, to be with Christ in death. Well, Hezekiah is not thinking that way. He doesn't even have the revelation to think that way. In our statement of faith, we have written down trying to give a summary of some of the doctrines of what happens to a believer after they die. Here's part of what it said. We say, the souls of the righteous will be made perfect in holiness and received into paradise, where they are with Christ, beholding the face of God and waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. That's something of a summary of what the New Testament tells us will happen to believers after we die. Hezekiah did not understand those things. He did not have most of that revelation available to him. So instead, what he's doing, he's comparing what a dead person cannot do with what a living person can do. So with that in mind, look at verses 18, 19, and 20. He says, for Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. He says it's the living who can give thanks to the Lord. He said it's the living who can play songs of praise to the Lord. It's the living who can go to the house of the Lord to worship. And if you look at verse 22, we see that Hezekiah was anticipating doing with those years. He says, the very last verse says, Hezekiah had asked, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? He didn't ask, what is the sign that I'll live these extra years? What is the sign that I'll be able to go up to the house of the Lord again? Just illustrating how important that was to him. That was one of the things that he could do in life, is that he could honor the Lord. The same is true for us. In our life, we are to make sure that we are giving regular time to rejoice in the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord. Scripture says, I can't call the psalm right now, it just left my mind, but where it says, we are to rejoice and be glad in the Lord because this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day that He has made. We are alive in that day, so we are to use that day to rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. We're told to rejoice always. We're told to give thanks in all things. That's part of what we are to do with the life that God has given us. A third thing we're to do is this. We are to serve the Lord faithfully in the vocation He's given us. Serve the Lord faithfully in the vocation He's given us. Vocation speaks of the calling that we have in life. And it can include roles such as being a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, a wife, a husband. It also includes our work or the job or the responsibilities that we have in life. Hezekiah's vocation primarily was that of being a king. As the king, he was to give leadership to the nation and provide for the king, for the nation's defense. The major threat to the nation in Hezekiah's day was Assyria. And so when God speaks to Hezekiah through Isaiah about adding those 15 years to his life, he also reiterates his promise in relation to the Assyrian threat, which we've already looked at before, but it's in verse 6. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. That's something that would be obviously of great concern to Hezekiah. He's the king. That's his job. And God's saying, I'm going to take care of that. And I just want to add an application to us in whatever vocation God has given us in life, that we're responsible before the Lord to serve Him in that way, just to be, just whatever that responsibility is, we're to be faithful in that. We're to do our best. We are to work as to the Lord and not to men. By God's grace, we're to be people who are responsible, dependable, trustworthy. And that applies whether you're on the job as an employee or as a father or as a mother or as a student. Whatever it is that you have right now, a major part of how we use the life that God has given us is to be faithful with the roles that we have and responsibilities that we have. Now, the fourth thing to consider on how to use these days responsibly, we're to recognize the responsibility we have to be an example and a help to the next generation. Be a help to the next generation. Hezekiah was a man of faith. He was a king in the line of David. It was from the line of David that the Messiah would come. Hezekiah knows that, very aware of that. God was clearly challenging Hezekiah's faith when he sent Isaiah to say, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not live." Now, to set your house in order can definitely mean, you know, make arrangements, whatever arrangements need to be made. So when you die, those things can be rightfully taken care of, whatever it might be. But more specifically, what this says is to command or challenge your house. He was to speak to those in his household to give direction, to give a vision for how they were to live their lives. Jacob did this back in Genesis 49 when he knew he was about to die. He called his sons together and spoke a number of things to them. Joseph also did this, and this was in Genesis 50, near the end of the book of Joseph. I want to read what Joseph did and what he said. This is Genesis 50, 24-25. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land and to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." I love how Joseph, even as he knows he's dying, and he's commanding, he's challenging his house, or he's challenging his brothers, his family, he's encouraging them to continue to believe the promises. God is going to take you to the promised land. He's promised us that. You keep believing. I'm dying. I won't be going there. But I want you to keep my bones, and I want you to take my bones with you. I mean, a very practical way of communicating vision. I mean, every time they would see wherever Joseph's bones were, it'd be a reminder, we're supposed to take those bones with us when we go to the promised land, which was still was hundreds of years away. Joseph was a man of vision, and he challenged those after who were staying behind after he died with that. If you had this opportunity, what would you say? You knew, you could tell, and sometimes it depends on how death test comes at different ways and different times for different people. Sometimes we know it's coming. If you were to give a charge to your house, what would you say? Interesting question. I think it's worth thinking about. What would you say if you had that opportunity? Well, God told Hezekiah to command his house before he died. The problem was, Hezekiah had no sons. He had no sons at this point. There was no one to sit on the throne of David when he died, if he died. We're told, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 21, that his son Manasseh became king after Hezekiah did die. Manasseh was 12 years old. That means he was born in the third or fourth year after these extra 15 years were given. I think this is one of the main reasons Hezekiah was so distraught about dying. And then when the Lord gives the word to Isaiah about Hezekiah, he says it in this way. This is in verse 5. Notice what he says. You can see that the Lord is referring to that particular issue. "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." He describes himself as the God of your father David. I know you don't have an heir. And so he answers that. Now, there's a reminder here to us of the responsibility that we have to the next generation and the life we have now, the responsibility we have to the generation coming after us. You're not going to live forever. None of us are in this life. We're going to live eternally. But I mean in this world, in this life, we're going to die. So this is a reminder of the responsibility we have to the next generation. And Hezekiah refers to this again. Even again, just kind of tells you he's thinking about this. He understood this was the issue, one of the main issues. In verse 19, he said, "A father tells his sons," of which he had none at that point, "a father tells his sons about your faithfulness." It's a responsibility that is there. Now, I also want to give this caveat, which I don't know exactly what to do with it, but you need to be aware of this. Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, became known notoriously as one of the most wicked kings Judah ever had in their history. I don't know how to deal with that exactly, except God is God, and in his providence. I don't know if Hezekiah did teach his son like he should have. I don't know that. And maybe he did. I mean, when children fall away from the Lord, there's all kinds of factors that enter into that. So I don't know exactly what happened there. But that doesn't change the fact that we have a responsibility to be faithful to the generation following. Now, the final thing that death reminds us of is this. Death reminds us that we must all give an account of our life to God, and by faith we know that the Lord will cast all our sins behind his back in Christ. In Hezekiah's words of praise and to the Lord, he says in verse 17, "You have cast all my sins behind your back." You've taken my sins, you've put them behind you. They're behind your back. They've been forgiven. This is an important truth to keep in mind, again, if we're thinking about the context of life and that death is going to come and that at some point we're all going to have to give an account. The reality is this. You and I are not always going to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We're just not. We haven't. And you won't. Neither will I. We're supposed to strive toward that, but you and I are going to fall short. The reality is, we will not always regularly give praise and thanksgiving to God like we should. We're going to fall short of that. The reality is, we will not always serve the Lord faithfully in our vocation. We're going to have times where we fall short. The reality is, we will not always lead the next generation as we should. We're going to fall short. Life is a gift, and we're supposed to use it well, but we know that we're going to fall short. So none of us are going to live those days that he gives us perfectly like he requires. That's why there is such hope in this truth that he cast all our sins behind his back. He's able to do that because the descendant of David, the descendant of Hezekiah, Jesus Christ, was the propitiation for our sins. He bore the wrath that we deserve for the way we have failed the Lord. So when we receive Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, one of the things he does is cast our sins behind his back. They have been punished. They have been taken care of in Christ. So the reality of death also reminds us of this really, really, really important truth. Lord, we want to thank you I want to thank you for the life that you give us. Every single one of us in here have been given the gift of life. Some have been given more years than others. But we've all received of that gift. And we want to thank you so much for that. I ask for your help to see it, to see every day truly as a gift. And to use the life that you've given us in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. Help us to be more concerned about glorifying you with our life and anything else that we do. Help us to be concerned about giving you praise and thanksgiving on a regular basis. Help us to use the responsibilities that we've been given to take those seriously and to really be faithful and responsible as best we know by your grace with those responsibilities that we have, which change according to the seasons of our life. But we need to still be responsible. That doesn't change. Lord, help us to be faithful to those we have an influence on, especially if we're parents, to be faithful to those that are our children as we teach and seek to be an example to them, and those that we just have an impact on, who look and see our life. Help us to be a people who are a good example. But Lord, I also want to thank you that when we fail, which we will, and we do, I want to thank you so much for the reality of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. I thank you for the price that he paid for our sins. I thank you that he died as a substitute so that our sins, our failures, can be put behind your back. They can be removed as far as the east is from the west. They can be thrown into the deepest ocean. They are forgiven. They are gone. And I want to thank you for that forgiveness. What a blessing that is. If you're one who has not put your faith in Christ, God has given you the gift of life. You've had a number of days. You've had a number of years already. I would invite you to put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no way you'll be able to use that gift, the gift of life, in the way you should, apart from Christ as your Savior and Lord. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I have not measured up to what you call me to be. But I want to thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he paid the price for my sin. And I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to submit my life to him as the Lord and King of my life. I want to serve him. I really want to honor you with every day of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about what that commitment to Christ involves, if you make a note in your tear off, we can do that later. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.